this morning. Most of you came in hoping to hear from Pastor Sam, hoping to hear a great message from him. So I want to go ahead and apologize in advance for any disappointment that may come from this message. But no, Sam is hunting this morning. Took the time to go spend some time with his family in Marlow. But I want this morning, I just want to give you guys a look kind of behind the curtain of the staff and kind of what we do here. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to be proactive to any situations that may arise or any areas that really kind of need work. And even though you may not realize it, we're quickly running out of space, right? Seating is something that we're starting to lose, and we're trending toward this area in our church. And so in a proactive stance as a staff, we decided that in order to create more space and more seating, that we would just have the youth pastor speak one Sunday morning, and that should clear out a few seats. So I'm that youth pastor, and this is the day. So that's what's going to happen today. But I want to start off real quick with the word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Father God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your scriptures, Lord, and I just ask that we would be responsive to your scriptures this morning, to your calling, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start by playing a little quick snippet of a song. It's a little rock and roll-y, so I apologize if that's not your flair, but I want to use it to get a point across. So see if you recognize this song real quick.
I want it all. I want it all.
The lead singer of the band Queen, and whether or not you listen to Queen or not, you've probably heard that song before. It's been the background of a lot of different countless commercials over the years, and Freddie Mercury, right, the lead singer of Queen, sings the words, I want it all, and I want it now. You know, that song has been featured in more commercials than just about any other song. Yeah, so why? Why do so many different companies love to use that song for the commercials? And here's why. Because it resonates with the deepest cry of our own flesh. I want it all, and I want it now. So they're really smart, right? They spend and invest billions, with a B, billions of dollars trying to get you to purchase their product. And the way that they do it is they appeal to your innermost desire. I want it all. And I want it now. And the problem with that statement is that it is almost quite literally the mantra of Satanism. The mantra of the satanic Bible. And yes, there's a satanic Bible. And the mantra of that satanic Bible is this. Do as thy will. In layman's term, it's do whatever you want, whenever you want, whatever makes you happy. And that's what that religion of Satanism offers you. Do what you want, when you want. And that's a very different message than what the scriptures teach. It's counterintuitive to why we're even here this morning, why we'd come here today and open our Bibles and have the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, speak to our hearts and guide us this morning. And I don't know if you can tell, like for me personally, I like to eat. And it's true for most of the men that I'm around. Birds of a feather flock together, right? So a big attraction for those of us who like to eat is what? A buffet, right? Have whatever you want, whenever you want, and as much of it as you want. And I don't know if that's for you or not, but for me, I'll walk up to a buffet, and I don't know if I want the steak or the chicken, or for those of you disgusting people that like seafood, maybe you want the seafood. But, you know, I'll just take a little bit or a lot of all of it. But for me, honestly, my favorite part is the dessert, right? Do I want cherry, peach, apple cobbler, right? They all look so good. I'm just going to take some of each one of them, right? But then I've got to have the ice cream on top of it. Which ice cream do I get? So myself, I grab the lever that says swirl, mixes them both together, and I put it on there and eat all of it, right? And we laugh. And it's funny, but honestly, this is one of our biggest struggles. This is one of our biggest sins, and we don't think about how it's actually something that the enemy uses to drag us down, to drag us out of the right relationship with Jesus. And that's the issue that we're going to talk about this morning. We're, as Americans, right, we work hard for our stuff and we should have our stuff. We deserve, we're entitled to the things we want. I just spoke this past Wednesday night to the youth group about comparison and how we measure ourselves compared to the success of others and what they have and what we don't have. And we talked about where in the scripture where that actually talks about that. But this morning, we're going to talk about the sin of indulgence. And that's not a word that we usually use with a negative context, right? Chocolate commercials, dessert commercials, they all say, indulge yourself in the chocolate, which I've done several times. But I'll define it like this. It's the unrestrained pleasure in something. To take unrestrained pleasure in something. It's kind of this catch-all thing. And typically, this is the thing that we run to whenever we're trying to cope with something. So here's my question for you this morning. I want you to answer this in your mind. What is that thing in your life that you run to when things get stressful? Right? And this is often a question I have to ask myself. What is the thing that I run to? What is my safe place? What is the safe activity? What is the thing? Is it food? Is it sugar? Desserts? Is it a nice restaurant that I go to and indulge myself in a meal? Right? Do you just need to relax so you take drink a little bit of bourbon, right? Or a glass of wine? Maybe for you, it's you get your phone out and you start scrolling through some images that maybe you're not supposed to. Right? It's been a hard week. It's been a tough week, so I'm just going to do that, right? God will forgive me. Jesus died on the cross. Grace abounds. I'm good. Or maybe it's self-care, right? Little mani-pedi, a massage, just to get to feeling okay, right? I just need to feel okay. I need to have a self-care day. What is the thing that you indulge in your life when you're stressful? And so often, it's the thing that we use to cope when we struggle. And we don't realize that some of these things, in and of themselves, in isolation, maybe one time, are no big deal. We don't realize, or maybe you do realize, that you use it to escape the world that we live in, right? We use it to escape the world that we're supposed to be living on mission in. We escape from being God's soldier. We escape from sharing the gospel. We escape from pushing back darkness and building the kingdom. But we use them to escape. It's materialism. It's building our own kingdom, our own things. So today I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 2. It's toward the back of your Bible. This is not John in the Gospels, or this is actually 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And these three verses that we're going to look at today as we move through the scriptures, we're going to look at the warning, the why, and the way out as we read through the scriptures. And it's a little bit different than how we usually teach. We don't usually do a whole lot of topical stuff, but this is a topic that every one of us struggle with, and the scriptures speak directly to it. So as we go through these scriptures, we're not taking it out of context. This is exactly what they're speaking about, is indulgence of the world. So let me set up kind of what was going on when John wrote this. He wrote this group to a group of his peers that were beginning to leave the faith. There was this deconstruction of the faith happening. And it's when people that were in the church were saying, wait, look, are we really sure that Jesus is who he says he is? Right? They're like, John, how do we know? And if someone can begin to doubt that Jesus raised from the dead and gives us eternal life, what it does is it allows us to start to dive fully into what the world has. We begin to want to experience the things of this world. And present day, 2,000 years later from this moment, nothing has changed. We still want to justify our sins by saying, I think it's fine that I have these things. It's okay that I do these things. It's okay that I experience these things. I can still be on church on Sunday and still do the things that I want to on Tuesday. Are we sure that Jesus is really who he says he is? So John says this in verse 2, or excuse me, chapter 2, starting with this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's tough. That's hard, right? He starts with this firm warning. So I want you to look deeply into this warning in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And as we read that verse, we can kind of be faced with an interpretive challenge. Because what is the most well-known Bible verse in all the land, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world. What do we do with that? What John is saying is do not love the world or anything in the world, but God so loved the world. So we have to really kind of understand what that means, right? Why did God love the world, and what does it mean there? And the word that he uses there is the cosmos, right? It's the Greek word for world, the cosmos. But this is what it means. It means God loved the people in the world. That he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but they will be called into another world. They will have eternal life. Now, if that was written by one of us, if it was the you 316 or the self 316, it might say something like this: "For you so loved the world and the things of the world that you took all you could for yourself, as though there was not another world." And that's a very different message than what God says. God so loved the world that he gave. We so love the world that we take. And those are very different messages. And so that's the warning this morning that I want to show you. And what you want shows who you love. I'll say that again. The things that you want shows who you love. And this is what John is presenting us here with. You love the world. You want the things of the world. You love yourself. You feed your selfish desires. But if you love God, you can avoid loving the things of the world. God loves the people in the world, and he proved it by giving us his Son. Not by taking, but by giving. But what we do is we love stuff, and we use people. And we use people to get stuff, right? Those things honor the little g God of this world. Anything that is not worship of our Savior is worship of Satan. We've got to understand that. If we're not worshiping God, worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping the enemy. And it's just not a Christian view. We use people, we love stuff, and we use people to get stuff. A biblical worldview, a Christian worldview would be that we use the stuff that we have to love people. That the things that are entrusted to us temporarily in this world would be tools that we use to bring people closer and deeper into a relationship with the Father. As though maybe our primary mission here on earth is to bring people to know God. That you would love him more, that you would know him more, and you would bring others to know him more. And that's so different than what the world says we should do. And the problem is we've been surrounded by this thing that we call Christianity for so long that we've been able to walk away from the message of loving people and using our things to love people. But we tell ourselves that's not for everyone, right? That's not for me. I mean, I can have stuff, right? I can still love stuff. I can use people. No, you can't. Not as a follower of Jesus, you can't. So John says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. He presents this dichotomy, this choice, whether you love the world or you love the Father. And John, man, that's a really hard message, but it's very direct. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be mastered by God and the world. So Jesus presents us with this same dichotomy, right? Jesus' brother James says it like this. You adulterous people, and James is coming on strong here, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James is calling us an enemy of God for being friends with the world. And this is consistent throughout the scriptures, right? What about Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. What does he have to say about this? Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Maybe. Or not. Okay. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So they are enemies of God. Describe them to me, Paul. Tell me what they're like. He says that their destiny is destruction, that they're going to hell, that their God is their stomach. What does that mean? It means that they eat when they're hungry. It means that they eat whatever they're hungry for. They do what they want, whenever they want, and their mindset is on earthly things. They love the world, but as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in eternity, and we should be eagerly awaiting our Savior. See, you have John, you have James, you have Paul, you have Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit grabbing you by the face, saying, do you not see what I'm talking about, right? Don't love the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. It says, make your choice. He's bringing you a decision. What do you choose? And why is the scripture so strong in this point? Why is the scripture so poignant on this idea that you can either love God or you can love the world, but you cannot do both? And you see this idea that John is pointing out, that if you're full of things of God, you can resist the temptations of the world. But if you're full of things of this world, you're able to resist the convictions and the callings and the promptings of God and the things of God. See, you will be filled with one or the other, and they will impact your perspective of the other one. In my own life, you know, there's times when things have calmed down or I intentionally take time and set aside to read scripture. And, you know, there's several things that for this time that compete for my attention. Whenever I sit down to read this book, there's several things that just compete for my time. So I'm faced with the choice, you know, right? I can spend time in God's Word, or I can keep up with you guys and what's going on your vacations on Facebook, right? We can look at some pictures, read some funny memes, or I can jump into the scriptures and see what David's talking about in the Psalms. Or I can see what's going on in the election, scroll through the news feeds, right? All of these things I'm personally guilty of. I do all of those things, and they compete for my time with God. But I can spend time with Jesus, or I can get caught up on the new series on Netflix. There's a competition for my time, and when that time that we've set aside or that we've taken out is gone, we have to move on to the next thing. For me, unfortunately, I look back on the time. Most of the time, I look back and I'm disappointed because I didn't do the things that I'd hoped to do. I'd sit down to spend time with God, and I wound up focusing on myself. Now I'm caught up on Facebook, I'm caught up on my favorite show, caught up on the scores of the games, but I've cut Jesus short. And now I'm out there in the world, and I'm full of the wrong things. He says this in verse 16. We talked about the why. Here's the why. We talked about the warning, and here's the why. It says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Yours might say cravings of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It's the same word there in the Greek. It's epithemia. epithumia, in the Greek. It's the same word. It just means wanting or craving, but they're all kind of the same word. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is, it feeds my desire, right? It looks good. It offers to help me. It offers to make me better. And this is what the world does for us. It says, oh, you're hungry? Here's something to eat. It looks delicious, right? It looks good. If you eat it, you'll be better. And that's just sound familiar to us, right? Genesis chapter 3 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she broke the world. And sin and disease and sadness and sorrow and cancer and miscarriages and divorce and broken hearts rushed in that moment. Because something presented to meet a need. It looked appealing, right? It offered to make her better. Listen, the enemy's tactics haven't changed since that day. And so the wickedness comes from wanting worldly things. The worldly things are what the enemy uses to drag us toward wickedness. Right? This is his tools. It's the same tricks that he ran then. He's still running them today. And he says, don't you want this? Look at this. It's beautiful. This is what you need. Right? Every year, a lot of people get together to celebrate Mardi Gras and Fat Tuesday, right? Do you know why it's called Fat Tuesday? It actually has some religious implications there. It's because that Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and this is the beginning of Lent. Where a lot of Christians take that time to fast. Traditionally, Christians have fasted through Lent beginning on Ash Wednesday. And so what happens is that over time, as this has progressed throughout history, on Fat Tuesday, people would gorge themselves on food, right? They're like, I'm not going to be able to eat for the next few days, so I'm going to eat everything I can today. I'm going to drink everything I can today. You know what? I'm going to fast from looking at some things for the next week, so I'm going to fill my eyeballs with the lust of the flesh, right? Here's some beads around your neck. Walking down Bourbon Street, who wants some? And what we've done is we've taken this fast that's something that we created to worship God with, but on the day before, we fill it with total debauchery before we go there. And I think as Christians, that we look at heaven as kind of the same thing. We look at heaven as this fast, that our little 60, 70, 80 years on this earth is our Fat Tuesday, right? Let's just enjoy it. We're saved by grace through faith, right? We've got the fire insurance. We've got a relationship with Jesus. But bring everything to me while we're here. What can I enjoy? What can I experience in this world? Right? I don't want to go to all the places. I want to see all the things. I don't want to miss anything. Nothing in this world. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to deprive myself of anything. And we live our lives like this. Listen, Satan came to the earth. He's alive and he's active and he hates you. And he has one mission, and it's to drag you away out of a right relationship with God. And there's two things that work for him to be able to do that. One is the desires of your own flesh. Your desires, your cravings that you have. The lust inside of you, the wanting. That's one tool that he has working for him. And the other is this. It's the things of this world. And he combines those two to drag you away. And this is how James says it in James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He said, the lust of the flesh, that's what I want, right? I want to do something. That's what the lust of the flesh is. The flesh is a desire that you want to do, something that you want to experience, some feeling that you want to have, right? It's the something pops up on Facebook, a little link, a little picture, right? You click on it, and you go to look at this image that doesn't belong to you, right? You go to look at something that belongs to somebody else, but still yet we click on it and we follow it. And you're like, you know what? I don't want to talk about that this morning. Like, I don't want to talk about those things at church. It doesn't make me feel comfortable about what I do on my phone or the computer when no one's looking. I don't want to talk about that. It's not comfortable. Right? But listen, the enemy is trying to drag you to death. It's what he's trying to do. But let's not talk about it, right? It's not comfortable. Listen, war isn't comfortable. War is not comfortable, and we're at war. He's after you. He hates you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your faith. He hates you. And and if that's not something you struggle with, if that's not for you, maybe for you it's after a hard day's work, right? We gotta find a little nice happy hour somewhere, right? We gotta find a place where we can sit down and have one or three or seven. You know, I mean, Jesus, your first miracle was turning water into wine, right? I mean, so really, what is the line of drunkenness there, right? It just kind of helps me sleep at night. I take a little sip, have a little glass. It just helps me sleep at night. I want to make this kind of clear so you're not confused. And anytime you get drunk, it's a sin. Know that. Anytime you get drunk, it's a sin, right? Because you're looking at God in that moment. He says to not get drunk. And you're looking at God in that moment saying, I don't care what your words say. I don't need to worship you right now, right? I want to do it, and I want to do it now. I want it all, and I want it now. And you're like, well, what's the line, right? I really don't know what the line is. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you what your line is, but you better figure it out. If that's your thing, you know, wine night with the girls, happy hour, out with the guys, just every now and then, you better figure it out. Because the enemy, he wants to kill you. You know, and far too often I hear people make this statement. I've made this statement myself. It's this. I never thought I would find myself here. How did I get here? One step at a time. That first step. One shortcut at a time. That's how you got here. One little compromise at a time. It's the lust of the eyes. I'll just look for a second, right? I want to have something. Sometimes it's Amazon therapy, right? For the first time in history, if you want it, you can have it either today or tomorrow, right at your doorstep. Sometimes it's almost like that, depending on where you live. And that's the pride of life, right? And this is big for us because it's the I want to be something, right? Where am I going? What makes me me? This is why you live where you live. This is why you have the house that you have, why your kids go to certain schools. It's why you have this certain handbag. It's why you drive what you drive. It's why you have letters behind your name. It's what you take pride in. We take pride in our accomplishments, right? Our trophies, our plaques, our diplomas, because that's who we are. That's what makes us us. It's who you want to become. For those of you that may play video games or have grandkids that play video games or kids that play video games, in almost every video game out there, you can be whoever you want to be. Male, female, right? You can be short, tall, long hair, short hair, whatever color hair you want, whatever color of eyes you want, whatever kind of clothing, backpack, purse, glasses, hat, whatever it is. But some of us approach life just like that. Right? What do I want to drive? Well, this is Oklahoma, right? We all need a truck. And not just any truck. It's got to be lifted. It's got to have big tires, right? We got to make it sound different. It's got to have a bigger exhaust. We got to swap out the stereos, right? It's what does she drive? What bag does she carry? Is it Tory Burch? Is it Coach? Right? We're just accessorizing our lives. We're living in this world and we're accessorizing our lives. And it's okay, honestly, this morning, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. Nothing I just said was her heart is completely sold out for the Lord. Nothing I said was as you approach him, you're just going to see this man that is completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness just pours out of his life. You're not going to talk to her for 2 minutes without hearing about Jesus. And you're like, well, that sounds so convicting. But what's the line? Am I just supposed to have nothing? It's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. The question is do you use the stuff you have that you've been blessed with to love people and to push them closer to your God? Because if that's not what you're doing with the things that you have, the things that you've been given, you're wasting them. You're wasting them on yourself. It's selfish, right? It's the original sin, the selfishness. If you love stuff and you use people to get more stuff, you're just an agent of the enemy. And I'm not trying to mince my words here, right? I'm telling you as plainly as I can because I care about each and every one of you. And I see these things. Materialism is just the air that we breathe. It's what we're born into. We desire to have things. It's just what we do. Verse 17 says this, "And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world and its desires are fleeting. And we've got to understand that. It's like one day, it's like a dream you're going to wake up from. The world is going to pass away. It's fleeting like the dessert that you enjoyed once upon a time at a restaurant that you can't even remember. You couldn't resist it in the moment, but now you don't even remember. And the world and its desires are going to pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. C.S. Lewis says it like this. If we find ourselves with the desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, most probably the explanation is that we were meant for another world. Right? There's this other world that we're made for, and we're not there yet, but we're called to live for that world in this world. And that's the right way, that's the right perspective to have on this side of eternity. So my final point today is this. Walking in the will of God is living for another world. We talked about the warning and the why. Now here's the way. That walking in the will of God is living for another world. That the desires of this world will pass away. Right? And we make every decision based upon that other world. Not this world. The other world. That our desires would be His desires. That we would walk in His will. And as we walk in the will that our desires would be conformed to His desires. Psalms 37 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And we love that, right? We love the part about Him giving us the desires of our heart. Because we want it all, and we want it now. But take delight in the Lord. And as you spend time with the Lord, your desires begin to conform to His desires. You guys begin to want the same things. You begin to strive to get the same things. And as you spend time with the Father, you learn what to do with your wants. You learn what to want as you spend time with Him. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will. All the time, what is God's will for my life? You can't know it if you don't know the Word. If you don't spend time with Him, you're never going to understand. You're never going to figure it out. But He has a good and pleasing and perfect will. The beginning of the message, we played that song by Freddie Mercury and Queen, and there's something interesting about that song that he recorded, that I want it all and I want it now. And it's this, that he never performed it live. When that song was released and they were getting ready to have the concert, they were going to unveil it to the world in a live performance, he died. He died. Freddie Mercury, at the age of 45, passed away. And he's a rock star of all rock stars, right? Hundreds of thousands of people would gather to hear him sing. And he had everything in the world available at his fingertips. And that song was really just kind of born out of their desires in their lifestyle, that I want it all and I want it now. He had all kinds of pleasures, anything you could imagine. But at the age of 45, those desires killed him. I'm telling you that indulgence, you living with that mindset that you're trying to be the rock star of your own world, is what the enemy is using to kill your faith and to drag you away. Our desires, not conformed to God's desires, are absolutely destructive. What you want shows who you love. Wickedness comes from wanting worldly things, and walking in the will of God is living for another world. And it's something that I want you to really understand about sin, is you take sin, and it takes you. You take it at any level in your life. You have that desire. There it is in the world. You take it, and then it takes you. It takes you away from the marriage you want. It takes you away from the family that you want. It takes you away from the relationship with God that you want. It takes you away from that pursuit of purity that you want. It takes all the things that God wants for you and takes them away. And there's lots of scriptures and lots of picture that we can see that this happens, right? It's been played out in a lot of different movies, but there's a real life example of what it kind of does in our lives, and it's drugs, right? It's meth and heroin, right? Somebody does it, they can't get enough of it, and they continue in it. I'm going to show you an image of a lady here. Maybe. Will you go to that next slide for me? Is it in there? Oh, there it is. Wasn't back there. My bad. All right. But anyways, so look at this lady here. This is mugshots of times in her life that she was arrested, starting at the age of 28. And I want to show you the progression of life and her sin, because it's obviously visible. Right? And here's the progression. As you look at this image and you digest it, you begin to see what sin does to someone's life, the transformation that it does in someone's life. And you may be sitting here thinking about people that you know this happened to, right? It's hard to digest. But what I want you to know is that as you embrace sin, this is what's happening to your soul. On the outside, the world is applauding you. Man, she's got so many bags to choose from. She's the woman that everybody wants to be. His job, he's so successful, right? Did you see his new truck? He's got all the things. Their marriage is amazing. But on the inside, being destroyed into the angelic realm, to those who see with kingdom eyes, this is what we look like. We look like that. To the world, it's beautiful, right? We're getting prettier and prettier every day. Botox and surgery and CrossFit and protein and right, prettier and prettier on the outside. We're looking amazing and stunning. But I'm telling you, in the spiritual realm, this is what's happening to our souls. All the world is applauding you, saying, "You go. You're doing such a great job. You look so good. You've got so many things." And that's the message today. That's what I don't want for you. So what do we do? If you guys would bow your heads with me this morning, the band's going to come up here in a second, and we're going to begin to sing. But today you're faced with a choice. The choice that the scriptures give us. It's, are you going to continue in the things of the world, or are you going to love the Father? Are you going to love the world, or are you going to love the Father? The choice is yours, and now's the time to make it. Father God, we come to you this